We return to our excellent study this morning of the epistle called 1 John. Today we'll look at verse 25. Let us begin by reading. Again, 1 John chapter 2. Just one verse today. One main point this morning, verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word as we consider this great quintessential theme of Scripture. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the work of teaching again, just fully disclose the utter foolishness of preaching apart from the Holy Spirit. Just confess again the slow of speech and stuttering pastor, slow of thought. Confess that we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of us. Just pray that you would remove the messenger and again speak clearly about this great subject that encourages the soul. Dear God, do that great work now as we prepare for the Lord's table. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verse 18, we've been covering this paragraph 18 through 27. John is giving the church a timeless warning about the danger of false teachers and false teaching. And his purpose is verse 26. Look at it with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. We don't have to wonder, argue, question, or debate the purpose of 1 John chapter 2. Look at it with me. It's verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. A good sermon title for this section might be Deceptions and Defections. The antichrists, plural, in this context, are indeed real people, real men. They're false teachers. And they come and they sow deception among believers in the church. They draw people away from truth, from the gospel, from the Bible, from the apostles' teaching, from Christ and from the church. And it's so interesting, we developed this in great detail. I won't spend any time on this, but John is using this tremendous play on words, this juxtaposition between the proper use of anointing and a false use of the term anointed or anointing. The false teachers then and now always claim to be anointed by God. Verse 20, they say we have a special insight about God that you don't have. We've been given special revelation that you don't have. We have a gifted that you don't have. We have a filling of the Spirit that you don't have. We are the anointed. John says in verse 20, you are the anointed. In other words, you have the exact amount of the Holy Spirit that I do. The Bible teacher simply has the gift of teaching. You have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. And John, we talked about last week, is using this to tell the people that the Holy Spirit is the lie detector when it comes up against error. We are able to recognize truth and error through this anointing that God gives every Christian. The Holy Spirit, praise God. And this is just one of so many untold numbers of passages in the New Testament that form an explicit, specific warning against the danger of false teachers and false teaching. They're everywhere, every town. They're inside and outside of the church. And we're going to come back to this argument in its context next Sunday, I promise. But today I want to just concentrate just briefly. Look at verse 25 with me in your Bible. It just gives me so much joy. It's a privilege I don't deserve. I've been trying to follow as you know, this last week, in Iowa, the political season really started again in earnest. And I try to follow at some level what's going on in that realm. And And I'm just so thankful to God that I'm not a politician. when I see what's going on, I'm thankful that God rescued me from the world of sports. For a long time, I thought I would have a life and a career in sports, and if not sports, in some type of media, sports reporting or whatever. Just so thankful to God for rescuing me from those things, and even it's so wonderful for all of the Terry is such a great teacher, and we have the other great teachers in this room. Being a public school teacher was not for me. That wasn't something that I could do well, and I'm thankful God rescued me from that. I just feel like that would have been a wasted life for me, and in God's grace, the fact that I can be here today and talk about verse 25 with you in the Bible, it is overwhelming to me. Look at verse 25 in your Bible. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. I was just sitting in stone cold silence on Tuesday morning early when I started to put this together, thinking about it. It was exactly 2 weeks ago. Everyone in America was reminded about the reality of mortal life and death. Amen. Life on earth does not last forever. Regardless of how old you are today or how young you are, we learned a lesson, our country learned a great lesson 2 weeks ago about the fleeting nature of life and the reality of mortality. And I really think as Christians it's easy to forget that we have the promise of eternal life. We have the promise of eternal life, Christian, today. The broad overarching purpose of 1 John in its entirety is given to us. Look at 5:13. Flip over a page with me. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you. I'm in 1 John 5:13. John gives us the overarching purpose of the whole book in its totality. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Try to remember that in the context of 1 John, people were very upset. They were shaken. They were perplexed. They were troubled. They were dismayed in this context. They're were some in the church, in the body of Christ, and they were walking away from the church, which at that time was, I mean, you didn't leave Calvary Bible Church at 334 and then walk two blocks to 336 and go to Calvary Baptist Church. There's one church back then. It's the church that the apostles leading there. And they were walking away from the church, which is synonymous with walking away from the church, the truth. And they were no longer believing in the message of the Lord Jesus. And they were being deceived by these false teachers, these antichrists, plural. And you know this, people struggle when people walk away from the truth, from the church, from the Bible. We struggle, I know I do. John is interacting with that in this context. And John is reminding his readers about the certainty of what? Eternal life. Which is not so much about time as it is about a person. Look at 1 John 5:20. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And eternal life. It reminds me so much of John 17:3, the Lord's high priestly prayer. Jesus really gave a definition of eternal life in just a short sentence. This is eternal life, that we may know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is a promise. It is given to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus. Listen to the most familiar verse in the Bible again, the preceding verse, John 3:15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's John 3:15. And you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. And the phrase eternal life is interesting. It's a beautiful poetic phrase, Zoein Aionion. It's used 17 times by John, 50 times in the New Testament. And it's much, much more than living forever. It's more than a quantity of life. It's a divine quality of life. Something that we can't even fathom today because we struggle in a sin-cursed body, in a sin-cursed world. But we have a foretaste, don't we? If you've ever been in that place of the Word of God that has compelled you to worship God in spirit and truth, and you are lifted from the chains of this world in a real way by the Holy Spirit to worship and adore God and see yourself as you are and long for the presence of God and have that intimate communion with God that only the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can produce, if that has ever happened. Or singing one of these great songs where you have forgotten about the world and the flesh and the devil by God's grace, and you have been lifted to a place of genuine worship informed by great biblical hymnology. We get a foretaste of glory. We get a foretaste of eternal life. But having said that, we can't even fathom eternal life today. Eternal life is literally life of the age to come. And immediately when you think of eternal life, you want to think of resurrection life. You want to think of heavenly life. You want to think of life in glory, in holiness, in beauty, in splendor, in perfection, in a perfect sinless resurrected body, in a perfect sinless place, in the very presence of God. The note in my study Bible is wonderful, quote, "This eternal life is in essence nothing less than the participation in the eternal life of the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. It is the life of God in every true believer, yet not fully manifest until the resurrection." That's right, end quote. The promise of eternal life, beloved, was not made by John or the other apostles. The promise of eternal life today is not made by a pastor who is ordained, who stands in the pulpit of a church. The promise of eternal life is not made by a youth worker or a Sunday school teacher or a church leader or someone on the radio. The promise of eternal life is much, much more important. The promise of eternal life is given by God Himself, proven in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And eternal life, praise God, is a free gift given by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And of course, the great contrast of eternal life. Listen to Romans 6:23. Most of us have memorized this since we were little. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death in Romans 6:23 is not only physical death, but it is spiritual death. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was promised that they would die, and they did not die immediately physically, but they died spiritually. And death is physical death for sure, it is certain, and death is spiritual death. We live in a world, tell me if you haven't noticed this in the last couple of weeks, it's been a fascinating couple of weeks for me. I don't know about you. We live in a world that concentrates immeasurably more on the lesser death, physical death, than the greater death, spiritual death. Am I the only one that has noticed that? I mean, I grew up as a sports fan, as you know, and playing sports and being heavily involved in the world of sports. And so this tragedy, I was following the events of the news and different, listening to different people and commentators and people who write columns for millions and millions of people and famous people alike and different people in the community of all races and creeds and colors talking about this death a couple weeks, this tragedy. And I promise you, I could have missed it. And if I missed it, I apologize. But I tuned in and I listened because I knew this was coming, this section in 1 John, this promise of eternal life. And so I was really listening to this. And I couldn't find one person, and I mean one, who was at all interested in the greater death, spiritual death, than the lesser, physical death. It's so interesting how men are consumed with physical life and physical death, but you will find few people who are interested at all in spiritual life and the reality of the horror of spiritual death, which is hell, separation from God for all eternity. Fascinating times we live in. A couple of nights ago, they had a town hall meeting with the new election cycle. And maybe some of you saw this, and I'm paraphrasing. I didn't write this down, but I promise I'm not trying to take this out of context. And one of the candidates, it was actually Joe Biden, and they were asking him the question. And you know that he had a precious one in his family that died of cancer. You know this. And they were asking him about something that he said in this town hall meeting. They said, if you're elected president, you've stated that in your term you'll find a cure for cancer. And he stepped back and he backtracked, and probably many of you, maybe at least some of you saw this, and he backtracked and he stepped back and he said, no, I don't mean a cure for cancer forever. I just mean in the next 4 years when I become president, this allegedly, he's saying this, in the next 4 years, because we have such great science and doctors and research and funds and money and commitment, he said, this is such a great illustration, follow this. He said, I didn't say we'll find a cure for cancer. I said we'll be able to increase lifespan by days, weeks, months, and years. That really captured my attention. I never said we'd find a cure for cancer for good. Just days and weeks and months and years. Now, here, disclaimer, full disclosure. I watched my mother die of cancer as a boy. And days and weeks and months and years are big. And I'm not making light of what the candidate said. Because I get it. He lost a son. And days and weeks and months and years are big. And that's how it was with my mother. I mean, it was days and weeks and months and years, and you rejoiced every day that you had. And we're doing this with Dick Axelson's daughter. We're doing this right now as we speak. But it was absolutely fascinating to me in these last 2 weeks how people are consumed with physical life and physical death. But you never in the public square find anyone talking about the reality of eternal life and eternal death. Do you get that part about eternal death? Eternal spiritual death forever and ever. The wages of sin is death. And the same way God's people, God's believers, will be with God in heaven for all eternity, there will be those who do not believe in Christ. They will live forever as well, separated from God. The Bible teaches that without apology. And beloved, the great message today of Christianity is like no other message. It's the promise that a sinner can pass from eternal death to eternal life by virtue of Christ defeating death, sin, and the grave on the cross and in the resurrection. And this gift of eternal life is given to all who repent of sin and believe in Christ's life, death, and resurrection as their only hope for forgiveness, their only hope to escape judgment, the only hope to escape eternal death. This is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. Let's pray. Dear God, as we just think briefly about this subject, just ever so briefly in summary form, I pray you would use this as a meditation to lead us into the Lord's table as we think about the price that was paid to gain the gift of eternal life. Pray, Holy Spirit, you would do that work. Dear God, help us to move beyond days and weeks and months and years today. I pray for that, for your precious people here. Only you, Holy Spirit, can do that miracle of moving people beyond days and weeks and months and years. Help us to think about eternity, eternal life, life with you, dear God, life in fellowship with you, worshiping you, praising you, enjoying your presence forever in a perfect place, in a perfect environment, in a perfect sinless body. Dear God, this is the promise that you've made to your precious children, the promise of eternal life. As we transition into communion, Holy Spirit, just again give us clarity and remind us again, anew, afresh, that there was a great price. There was a great, great price for the gift of eternal life, the blood of Jesus. And as we prepare for the Lord's table, I pray we would remember that now. Amen.